Oh, it's green now. Wow, I felt like I was like really strong voice there. Could you hear me? Do you feel better? So it's not just you, brother, hey? But what's my excuse? Because I'm so much younger than you. No, listen, brother. Listen, white hair means maturity, and I'm getting there. I'm getting there. Well, you're just using your hormones to grow other things, that's all. And so listen, sidetrack. Are we good now? You can hear me? And God has called you to support me as family and support what he's called me to do. And as God sends people my way, which he does all the time, I don't do any advertising. I don't have a sign up in front of our house because I've never needed to. And I moved to this area back in 2007, hon, was it? Yeah, 2007. And I got to start in the oil patch here. I took a sabbatical from pastoral ministry and just worked with guys in the patch. And I've done a couple stints like that. Now I've done a little over three years in the patch. And I've really enjoyed it. And working with those guys. And it's kind of funny because I've had those guys when I worked with Weatherford Wirelining. And it was a lot of fun because each one of those guys over my year and a half that I worked there, my last job in the patch, each one of those guys had come to seek me for counsel. But each one of them said, yeah, that's just between us, right? You're not going to tell the other guys. And so it was just a lot of fun having that kind of ministry with them. But God sends people my way and he's sending me to people here in our community, as Pastor Fred mentioned, and all over different parts of the world. To what, though? What is he calling me to do? Well, if I could wrap it up in one sentence, I'd say it's simply to minister Christ to them. To minister Christ to them. And how exactly does that happen? Well, that's what I want to share with you today. But I just want to recognize that you support me and my family. And so I really want you to know that it is your supporting that you do that has encouraged me. And some days it's hard to get up in some of the places where you're at from all the oppression and the people who hate you and the people who don't like you and the message that they don't want to hear. And God will remind me often of you, people who support me, and it's what he uses to get me up and get in that shower, get dressed and go out and continue to preach Christ. And so I just want to thank you. One thing that I've recognized that God has showed me over the years is that he may call you, but you still get to choose. And I'm grateful to the Lord for calling you, but I'm also grateful to you for choosing to support what God has called me to. And so me and my family just want to take just a short moment to say thank you. It is a privilege and it's a blessing. And that's very dear to my heart and it's sacred ground to me. And I want to share with you what he's working through us together. It's not just me. You're not just a part of what God's doing. You are with me in what he's doing. I can't go if he doesn't raise people to send me. I can't do it. And so we're in this together. We're both branches attached to the vine. Amen? And he's got to call us as branches together in what he wants to work through us. I'm not going to share the full story of how God got me to where I am today, as I might bore you and it would probably take the whole time. But what I'm going to try and do is give you the highlight reel. I'm going to give you the highlight reel, the high points and the low points, and how God got me to where he has me today. I grew up in kind of a half-Christian home. My mom married my dad. My dad wasn't a believer, but my mom was, and she married my dad that way. And it created a lot of, if I could say, hell on earth in our home. I remember growing up a lot of arguing, a lot of fighting, things getting thrown, things getting broken, my sister hiding under her bed and me trying to console her because my two older brothers weren't old enough to leave and get out. And it just created a lot of chaos in my home and created a lot of problems for me in my life and gave me a lot of anxiety, a lot of panic, depression, although I probably wouldn't have called it back then, and just trying to survive life. And I remember when my dad came to the Lord when I was around 6, 7 years old, around that area. And I remember how drastic the change was in our house. And I remember it went from, you know, my dad would never have picked up this book to you couldn't get him away from it, you know. And dad, come on, I'm going to be late. Just one more verse, son. Just wait 1 second, you know. And it was a big change in our home. And eventually when I was around 7, 8 years old, my dad had led me to the Lord. And that was a very impactful full day for me. But we grew up in a how could I put it, a very legalistic church. It was a Brethren church, a Plymouth Brethren. And if anybody doesn't know anything about the Brethren, well, when you walk into the church, there's chairs on each side, and then there's a circle at the front. And if you don't believe, you have to sit outside of the circle. And if you do, you can sit inside of the circle. And women, you'd have to wear doilies on your heads that you put potting plants on. And the women had these, I think they called them head coverings. My brothers and I, we always called them doilies. We kind of made fun of Mom. You got your doily on today. And so they had to wear these head coverings because of how they interpreted certain scripture. And women had to be quiet. The church services were very quiet, I must be honest. And women had to be silent because they take that one scripture and interpret it a certain way. And that's the kind of church that I grew up in. And very welcoming to people who were not in the circle. Hey, welcome, sit outside. And I remember this one guy, he was an alcoholic, and he sat at the back, but he came every week. He came every week. And I remember thinking, just even as a young child, thinking, man, I wonder how he feels. I would hate to be him. You know? This gospel message of Christ is inclusive. It's inclusive, not exclusive. But I began to see that many Christians read Jesus' words in John 10:10. They read it like this. I have come, Jesus says, to give you life. Life in all of its misery. And that's what people everywhere I looked. People, Christians were miserable. And I thought this was supposed to be a great life. I mean, God's supposed to be all comforting, all knowing, bring freedom into your life. But all I looked around everywhere is, and it wasn't just in my own denomination, every denomination that my parents visited, and just the Christians are miserable. Wow, I guess you got to get miserable before you get better, I guess, you know. And I'm looking around and I'm trying to think, well, where's the freedom? Where's the life in its fullness? I mean, because my Bible said life in all of its abundance, not life in all of its misery, but everybody's miserable because they're trying to do this Christian life. And when you first came to Christ, it was awesome. But then what happened? It got difficult, didn't it? And it got hard. And that's what I talk with people about as I travel around. And Christianity became a lot of hard work for people. It was just hard work. And it also became hard work for me too. It was just hard work. So eventually, when I got to about grade 8, grade 9, I just said, blow this. This is no fun. I'm not even, this is brutal. I can't keep up. I just can't keep up. The rules to acceptance keep getting higher and higher and higher, and the mountain's getting a little, the air's getting a little thin up here. I just want to breathe again. So I said, forget it. I'll just live on the road of rejection then. At least I can breathe down here. At least people accept me where I'm at. I just can't keep up with the rules of acceptance and to keep God's favor and to gain his favor. I just can't do it. I keep failing. I keep screwing up. So blow this. So I just went to the party scene. Well, that didn't end up any better either. And the amazing thing was, through that whole period of high school and the party scene, God was with me. I couldn't drink him away. I mean, I remember that. I remember being at parties and people coming and asking me about Jesus. I said, just stop it. Just stop it. I'm trying to get rid of him. But he won't leave. Yeah, but you go to church, don't you? Well. And so there I am in the midst of all that, sharing Jesus with, I didn't make any sense to me. I still doesn't make sense to this day. But that's where I was. And then I came to a point in my life where I got caught drinking in a vehicle with a friend of mine, and that was grade 11, I think it was. And he was the elder in the Brethren church. He was a cop. I said, oh God, seriously, really? Stop loving me this much. It's starting to hurt. And I remember he took me around and asked me outside, and he had his hand on his billy stick. They still had those things, and I'm thinking, uh-oh, I'm getting a beating. And he laid the thickest guilt trip I think I've ever had on me, and I felt so guilty. You know, Chad, you've babysat my daughters before. You know, how could you? How could you? And I just felt worse about myself. And the thing just kept getting thicker. So I said, you know what? I remember looking at my life the summer after grade 11 and thinking, you know, I've gotten worse. I'm no happier doing this. this ain't working either. I'm miserable. My parents think I'm miserable. I'm making their lives miserable. I'm no better off. And a friend had told me he was going to Karen Park Christian High School for his last year, grade 12, and he really wanted me to go with him. And I said, you know what, I'm ready for a change. And he was a junior counselor out at a Bible camp, Madge Lake Bible Camp in Saskatchewan. Camsack, Saskatchewan is close around there. And so I went and visited him, and I remember smoking cigarettes on my way out there. And I remember just thinking, God, just throw him out. So I did. I chucked him out the window, half an hour later, I think, what did I do that for? I just bought the thing, you know. But I get there, and God ended up ministering to me. I'm just going to make a long story shorter here. But God ended up ministering to me in that place, and I heard his call. In the condition and the shape I was, he wanted me to go there to this high school. So off I went. And I did a year of high school there, and also did a year of a couple years of Bible college at Karenport Bible College, Briarcrest Bible College. And I won't get onto the details of that, but I have to mention this dream that God gave me. Now, you got to realize my background. I'm from a brethren church, right? I mean, if you go to a brethren church, as one Pentecostal guy who showed up there, and his friend asked, "What are you doing in a brethren church?" He says, "Well, brother," he said, "listen, it's a lot more fun raising the dead than healing the sick," and so you got to understand my background here, right? And I learned a lot from that Pentecostal pastor, let me tell you. And I had a dream, and those things never happened to me, especially a good brethren boy, a good brethren Christian boy. And I still remember the dream as vivid as I'm standing here today. And in that dream, and it was so real, when I woke up, I had lost where I was. I was totally lost. I'd never experienced this before. And God's hand reached out of heaven. And he wrote on a stone tablet. My wife always says, "Why a stone tablet?" I said, "I don't know. Maybe I recognize with the Ten Commandments of Moses and all that." But I knew it was him. And he wrote on that stone tablet these words. And I've never forgotten them. I had written them down, but Karenport had a flood. If you can believe it, Saskatchewan had a flood and all my stuff got ruined. But it didn't matter. It was ingrained on my heart and mind. And it said, "Wait for your foundation before you build your house." Now, I really thought God was bringing me a nice house. That was my thoughts, because we weren't that well off growing up, and I thought, wow, God's going to bless me with a big, beautiful home. Extreme makeover, come to my town, right? And that's how I thought. No different than Nicodemus, right? You must be born again. Well, Lord, that's kind of sick, right? How am I going to get back into my mother's womb, right? We just think physically all the time, but that's how I thought. Wait for your foundation before you build your house. That was a key dream. I'll unveil a little bit more of that later in my story, but went through Bible college and I took on my first pastorate in 1997 at a small country church in Millet, Alberta, called Wiesenthal. Yes, amen, Millet, Alberta. Thank you, sister. Thank you for that one clap. And God sent me there because there wasn't a lot of people there for me to do a lot of damage. And so it was just a small country church, about 120 people. And that's where I first started pastoring, which was the same year I got married, my poor wife. And that was a lot to take on that year. And I was going to Bible college, finishing off my Bible school training in Edmonton at NABC. And so I first started there. And it was great. You know why it was great? Because I didn't know anything. I didn't know anything. I remember sitting there thinking, okay, I got to lead Bible study. And I remember sitting there thinking, okay, how do I do this? What does this look like? I didn't know. I was desperate. Lord, not only do I want you, I need you. And if you don't show up, I'm sunk. You ever know that sinking feeling? I have that sinking feeling all the time, everywhere I go, all the places I travel. And like this old missionary said to me, he said, "Chad, you want to grow deeper in Christ?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Then you got to allow yourself and let God put you in situations where if he doesn't show up, you're sunk." Well, God always has me there. I'm always sunk. And I didn't know anything. I was desperate. But you know, because I didn't know anything, I experienced so much from the Lord. I didn't know anything, but I experienced the most. And then in 1999, I went down to pastor in Lower Mainland, BC, in Coquitlam, BC. And I was at Wiesenthal for 2 to 3 years, I think. And then we were out there pastoring. It was a large church of about 800 people. So it was quite a difference, you know, from 100 people to 800 people. And the ante was upped. And a lot more people, a lot more stress, a lot more problems, a lot more. But here was the problem. Now I knew something. I had some years under my belt. And now that I knew something, I experienced less from the Lord. It's true. The older I get, the less I know. The younger I was, the more I knew. And as I came there, I knew. I knew something now. But I experienced less from the Lord. Until at one evening service down there in Coquitlam, I worked with a few other pastors. And the senior pastor there was, he was doing a teaching one evening. And he had a whiteboard. You guys remember the whiteboards? Now we have all this technology. But whiteboards, and he had a marker. And he had this long rectangle drawn at the bottom. And inside that, he had two words. And the first word he wrote there was foundation. Foundation. And then he started to build a house on top of that thing with a roof. And beside the word foundation, he put the word Jesus. And this is about 6-7 years after that dream that I had. And I always wondered what that dream really meant. Where's my house? But I had forgotten about it. And right there in that moment, the Lord reminded me of that dream. Wait for your foundation before you build your house. And the foundation was Jesus. You have yet to really understand who I am, who you are in me, and who I really am. And so now is a period of God beginning to unlearn what I had learned and unteach what I had been taught. Isn't that the process you've gone through, still going through? And God was unlearning what I had learned and unteaching what I was taught so I could really learn and I could really be taught by Him. Amen. Doesn't it say in John, it's the Holy Spirit who will teach you to do all things. And so the interpretation of the dream came. And this is where Abiding Life Ministries Canada started. A dear friend of mine who's since passed away, his name was Michael Wells. And he started a ministry to defeated Christians back in the 70s. And he came to our church one time and preached and shared. And I felt like somebody just put my brains on a piece of paper. And he just spoke exactly. He says, that's my story. That's my thoughts. That's what I've been thinking. That's what I've been working through. And I couldn't believe it. And so we became dear friends. And he had a ministry called Abiding Life Ministries International. He is a home base out of Denver, Colorado. But he internationally traveled the world. He traveled in over 180 countries sharing this message. And that's where Abiding Life Ministries Canada started. We were really just a ministry just to bless them. It cost so much to send things across the border, customs and all that. And so he just stockpiled resources down there so we could ship them out to Canadians. And that's when I started to do conferences and counseling. Now, I don't have a degree in counseling, if you can believe it. I don't. But I remember Mike said to me, I said, well, how do you start in this? He says, you just jump in. Just start meeting with people. And so I did. He said, you have the greatest counselor who lives in you. There's no greater counsel, but you need to learn how to tap into that. And I tell you, every person I meet with, I always come with an empty slate. Because you can't textbook life and people. And God will have something different for every person. And you wouldn't even believe the things He wants me to say to people sometimes. It would shock you. But it's exactly the word that they need. And so over the years, God has been teaching me to tap into the life that lives within us. Because there's no greater counsel than from the Lord, amen, than from the Holy Spirit. But we're not assured of that for most times. And so we decided to start a ministry, me and this other pastor. And he had asked me once, he said, do you want to start a Abiding Life Ministries Canada? I said, no. He said, why not? I said, because people are going to ask me questions that I might not be able to answer. And then also, I've learned this. I've been pastoring long enough that if I share this, God's going to come for me to live it too. And I'm just, no, if I'm not interested. So I told him, no. I'm not lying to you. I said, no, I'm not doing it. And I came home, and Tracy's always wanted me to just do one thing. She goes, you always got your hands in all kinds of different pots and fires. And I come home, and I said, you know what? I said, can you believe Pastor Dean asked me to help start the Bible Ministry? Can you believe it? I said, what do you think? She goes, well, what's God saying to you? He said, well, you never say that. You always say, no, oh, yeah, don't do it. One thing's enough. And now you're going to tell me that. Oh, I was mad. I said, oh, God always trumps. And so I was fighting it, and I fought it for a while. He asked me again. I still said no. And the third time, I finally said, okay, I can't beat the Lord. He's going to keep on me with this. So I said, yeah. And so we started Abiding Life Ministries Canada. And we're a nonprofit charitable organization. We got all the work done with the government. And that was quite a bit of work. It took a whole year just to get that stuff done. Alan knows all about that. And it was a lot of work, but God just plowed it through. And I started doing conferences and seminars and counseling and preaching in other churches, meeting with church leadership teams and working through what does it mean to abide in Christ. And then I came to Provost, Alberta. Eventually, our time was done there. We pastored out there for 7-8 years, and we came to Provost, Alberta. Now, why on God's green earth would he send me to Provost, Alberta and not Chauvin? Well, it's a good question. We had a friend, Tyson, whom you guys know, Tyson and Jamie Lucy. And Tyson and I go way back. We met at each other at Karenport Christian High School. And I got Tyson a job in the oil patch doing seismic work. And that was my first stint in the oil patch. And so he returned the favor. He got me the job at Weatherford Wire Lining. And I got the better end of the stick because wire lining is far better than seismic work, I'll tell you that. And that's what brought us out here. I needed a sabbatical. I was tired of working with people in the church, and I just needed a break. And so I knew the church couldn't give me what I needed for rest. And financially, we just really wanted to. It's expensive to live out in Lower Mainland, if you don't know. And on a youth pastor salary, it was a struggle. We just kept going deeper and deeper in it. And so I said, this is enough. We can't keep this up anymore. And so we came to Provost, and then the floor drops out of the oil patch. And some months my paycheck was $800. I said, what am I going to do? This barely covers rent. I got to eat. But long story short, God worked through all that. And then the community church in Provost asked me. They got wind that I pastored. I kept it a secret as long as I could. And I remember one Sunday, somebody's asking, well, what'd you do before? And I said, well, I worked with youth. Oh, yeah, well, where'd you work with them? Oh, down in Laura. My wife's kicking me, because she knows I'm trying to beat around it. And I said, well, I used to pastor. And then after they got wind of that, they asked me to come pastor at the church. And it took them 3 times again. I said no twice. And then the third time, I said, okay, I'll come. And when I came to Provost, I was still on the board of Abiding Life Ministries Canada. I always served as the vice president of it. And the government, you have to give them names, right? The VP, Man, that's something, I tell you. And so then the other guy I was working with, he made some poor decisions as a pastor, and so he had to step down. And I got asked if I would take it on. I said, well, I'm in Provost now. Your office is down there. And I said, well, please, could you just take it on for a year, just interim for a year? And I said, okay. And again, I asked my wife, and I thought she was going to say no, but she says, no, I think we should. I'm like, well, now that's a 180, And I remember when we were early on in Bible college years, I always felt like God was calling me to some kind of traveling ministry. I didn't know what it looked like. And I remember telling Trace, this was early on, and I remember saying to me, well, I didn't marry you for you to travel around. And I said, well, thus saith the Lord, I guess. And I was telling my wife, sometimes I get confused between the Holy Spirit's voice and your voice. I just don't know which is right, And so, joking, she's here, I'm allowed. And so this time, but I could see God changing her heart. And I remember I traveled out to BC. We had some meetings as a board, and we had a conference. We're doing a conference down there for a church. And I invited a dear friend of mine from Australia. He's an Irish Australian. Can you imagine the accent on the man? Brother, I just got to tell you about it. Here's brother. And when he leaves us a message on our answering machine, my wife and I have to take 45 minutes to decipher what he said. And he's an amazing guy. He's about around 70 years old now. But he was out there, and we had him doing this conference because I was working in the church at that time, and I was busy, and so I just didn't have time. But we had to be down there. And when I went down there, God gave me another dream. And this is the second time. So I know when God really wants to get my attention, he'll speak to me in a dream. Now, I was staying at some friends who put me up down there in Lower Mainland. And they put me in their daughter's pink room. And it just never felt right. I'm not going to lie to you. It was pink everywhere and little ballet things all over. And just hard to sleep in a room like that. I'm just going to be honest with you. But I eventually did fall asleep. And in that dream, I was in this church building. And you know, in kitchens, they have those sliding windows. Some of them are up and down and some of them are across. Well, this one was across. And I'm in this church, and there was a gym there, and I'm in the gym, and the kitchen window's attached to the gym. And this window slides open, and this head pops out, and it says, "The church is now closed to you." And I said, "What?" And that's all it said, and then the door just shut. And then I heard God's voice. And he says, "What do you want to do? What is it that you want?" I said, "God, I just want to go and share this message of this abundant life in you, wherever you want to send me." And then God said, "Then go." And I woke up and it was so real, I was lost. I remember it said 3:29 in the morning on the clock beside me. Still remember it. And I was lost. I had no clue again where I was. I was so lost. I couldn't find the lights. I fell out of the bed. And I'm searching for the, where am I? I was lost. And then I turn on and it's pink. And then I remembered where I was. And I asked my dear brother from Australia, I said, "What does this mean?" He says, "Brother, I think God's calling you. It's time to move on." And so I came home and I had to wait for my wife to get the green light. And eventually she did, because I wasn't going to go. I said, "God, no problem convincing me. I'll go. But you got to convince your daughter who I'm married to." And she got the green light. And so we knew it was time. It was time to be done with the local church and minister to the church worldwide, to God's people. That's a long story, you know, that I tried to condense in a bit of time. But here's what God has called to. My place of ministry that God has called me to is to defeated people. It's to defeated Christians. And you know, there's a prerequisite to being able to minister that message. You have to become defeated yourself. And that's why I wasn't interested, because I knew what God was going to have to bring me through. And here's the thing. Christians who are struggling to find freedom from their bondage, those who still live under the law, those who find the Christian life difficult, those who feel condemned when they don't read their Bible every day or very often or do their daily devotions, they just feel condemned by that. Those who don't pray regularly according to what they think they should be praying to, those who feel they can never measure up to God's standard, those who are not convinced of the voice of God in their life or whether they really hear it or not, those who are wondering what the normal Christian life looks like, those who are looking for freedom in their relationships with their spouse, with their parents, with their friends, with their relationships in their life, freedom from their anxiety, freedom from their panic and depression, freedom from their fear, always wondering if Christianity is ever simple or is it just always a struggle. And that's my place of ministry. And God showed me where the best place and my most extremely busiest place to minister this message to these people was in the church. And so I've worked with hundreds and hundreds of different denominations now. And I found that the church is full of people living in daily defeat, just like I had been. And I wasn't excluded from that. Wondering, where is the freedom in this life? And as I meet with people everywhere around the world, I realize there's so much bondage that we're still held under. When Jesus said, "It's for freedom that I've set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." But we're not living in that freedom. We still don't know what it means for Christ to live his life in through me. Right? Remember Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. But Christ lives his life in through me." But we don't have a definition to that, do we? I'm just not totally sure what that means. And so I share this message by allowing Christ to live his life through me in my daily walk. God doesn't need my help. Does the world need something like Jesus or exactly Jesus? It needs exactly Jesus. So It's allowing His full life to be lived through me to other people. I don't pray and ask God to give me the words to speak this morning. I ask God to come and be my words to the people this morning. My prayers have changed over the years. Come and be exactly you through me. Because I don't have words that bring life. I don't have words that bring hope. But you do. I don't know every hair on their heads. Some fewer than others, but I don't know every hair. But you do. You know everything about them. So God, you need to speak to them. You know them so intimately. Or I don't. So you come. Be exactly you through me to them. And it's amazing what God will do through this weak brother who believes in a great God. See, I'm not great. I'm not a great Christian. I'm a weak Christian who believes in a great God. Amen? It's God who's great. It's not us. You don't want to hear from a man this morning, do you? Women are shaking. Yes. No, we don't. You want to hear from the Christ in the man. Amen? Because that's what brings us life. Life in all of its fullness. And so I share this message by my daily life, by doing Abiding Life conferences and seminars, preaching in different churches, meet with a lot of leadership teams and churches, working with them, and all kinds of different venues, sharing this message to the deeper life in Christ. And I do counseling, but I call it discipleship counseling, because all counseling really is discipleship, isn't it? Because I'm either discipling people into Christ or deeper in Christ for those who've already invited him in. And that's really, if you want to give it a box, it's a discipleship ministry, I guess we could call it, if that would make sense to you. And so, the greatest evangelism to him, the discipleship that I'm sharing with people is a different approach to most. And Bev, can you put up that one diagram there for me? And I usually have my tablet so I can just circle these things and you see it better. But we start at a place of rest, don't we? Amen. When we come to Christ, and it's exciting, isn't it? And the Christian life is awesome. And it wasn't hard to share because it just came naturally, right? We started at a place of rest. Remember in Hebrews, God says to us, he says, and there's a new Sabbath rest where you rest from your own work. Right? Hebrews 3 and 4. And so we start at this place of rest. But then what happens? Why does it get difficult and hard? Well, somebody comes along and tells you, here's how to be a good Christian. And here's what you need to do. And so this is what I've noticed as I meet with people. So you need to get involved in missions. You need an education. You need to memorize scripture. You need to be baptized. You need to have these church activities and evangelism and these different forms of worship. And all of a sudden, people are living to the do's and no longer to him. I have all these things to do. And now I become what I call this fringe Christian where I'm looking for my rest. So how do I get back to the center? Well, here's what I found. People go through depression, have rebellious kids, controlling habits, broken relationships, right? Failure, prison, sickness, death. And I found all these things have become the registration fee, drawing people back to their center. Amen? Now, all scientists agree with me on this one point. That there's only one thing that's drawn to a positive. Do you know what it is? A negative. Now, why did God do that? I mean, he made it, didn't he? He created it, didn't he? All of life will preach and teach something about him. Why can't a battery work with two positives? Why does it have to have the darn negative? Why, you ever tried to take two positive magnets together and try? Don't you hate that? You're going to go together, you sucker. You know, and you're trying. I'm going to make you work. Flips around, pump, sticks to the negative. Why? Why did you make it that way? Because without a negative in your life, what's going to draw you to Christ? Your positive. Amen? When you read through the Old Covenant in the Bible, what is consistent? When things were going well, tickety-boo, peachy-keen, what happened to the Israelites? Yeah. They walked away from their God and forgot about him. But when they had trials, tribulations, their sin, repetitive sin, their failures, enemies on their doorsteps, what happened then? They remembered their God and walked back towards him. Is it any different for you and me today? And I find, Christian, we get so tripped up over the problem. But there are no problems in life. Did you know that? only opportunities for God to prove his faithfulness to you again and again and again. And so I used to fight the problems. And then one day I woke up and I had a revelation. I said, God, you're not fighting these things. I've been fighting them, but you're not. I said, so if you're not, I'm not going to either. Because something was being worked in the negative, wasn't it? And it was drawing me to him to stop looking as the Israelites to the idols when they were sidetracked in the wilderness until they had nothing left but their positive. Him. Amen. Nothing goes wrong in your life. Just don't go wrong with it. It's all that he's allowing to draw you to him. All of life will preach and teach it. He's made it that way. Amen. He's made it that way. And so my job is not to rescue people from their problem. My job is to get them to see Christ in the midst of their problem. Amen. Because I don't know what God is all using. Doesn't he say, I work everything for the good of those who love me? Does he not say that? Everything. He's working everything for our good. And so my simple message is this. It's 10 to 12. Pastor Fred, I've seen him go past 12 lots. Is your seats getting sore yet? Because if it is, I'll wrap up. Because I know when the seat's done, the head's done. But let me say this. If I could put my message in a nutshell phrase or saying, it's simply this. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, the nearness of Christ cannot overcome in your life. Nowhere in my Bible does it say that we overcome. It says he overcame for us because we never could. Hence Jesus. You have Christ on one hand and you have your problems on the other. And if your problems become your focus, you get overwhelmed, undone, you burn out, go sideways, you have anxiety, panic, and depression. Amen? Right? I remember when I was down in Peru and Dean Milley, it was a big church, and I remember doing this. And I said, and your problems become your focus. And I said, when your problems become your focus, how well are you doing? And so I did this whole thing. You have Christ on one hand, your problems on the other. And I said, when Christ becomes your focus, do your problems go away? And I hear the see, yes, 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 all the way across. I said, really? I said, what are you South American Peruvian Christians doing that this North American Canadian Christian isn't doing? Because when Christ is my focus, my problems are still there. I said, how many of you came with problems today? Well, you said, it was like the wave. It was a big church. All these hands go up. I said, well, I've discovered something about Peruvians. I said, what? KK, what? I said, you're all liars. You all just lied to me. Good thing my interpreter did a good job of translating. They got the joke. I said, how many of you came with problems? I said, yeah. And they were your focus, weren't they? And you were overwhelmed by them. You were undone by them. You were going sideways. You had anxiety and panic. You felt it in your physical body. But then I just got up here and I just started telling you about Jesus, who he is, who he's always been, who he will continue to be. And I said, no, you were smiling. And I looked out and people started laughing. I said, you're smiling. You're in church. You're not supposed to be smiling at church, are you? And then they started to laugh. I said, see, each one of you have proven my point. When Christ becomes your focus, your problems don't go away. Well, what's the difference with making him my focus then? Because they no longer overwhelm me. Because I see the God who's bigger than everything in my life. I see the solution to every problem. You see, here, the problem eclipsed the sun. There was no light, no S-O-N. I couldn't see the sun. It's just dark. But as you got your eyes off the problem and onto your great, loving, all-encompassing God, you eclipse the problem. And you realize he's bigger than the battle. When Jesus was on the cross, I'm pretty sure he didn't say, to be continued. What did he say? It is finished. It is finished. Do you know you have victory sitting where you're at today? I don't care what you're dealing with. There's victory. But you haven't recognized it. My mother-in-law one day was looking for her glasses and she was late for work. And everybody was scattering around looking at him. And it was one of my most favorite moments as a son-in-law. And I didn't even know it was about to occur. And I look at her and her name's Marie. And she said, what? I said, Marie, what? Aren't you going to help me? They're on your head. She puts them on, doesn't say anything, goes out the door. And I go down and I hear from the Lord, did you see that? I said, yes, Lord, thank you. You redeemed all those moments that woman put me through hell on earth. In one fell, you are Redeemer. You are Redeemer. And I go downstairs and I'm laying on the couch. And if it was a dark room, all you would see was my white teeth. I was smiling so big. And then I hear it again. Did you see that? I said, see what, Lord? And then God revealed it to me. She went looking for what she always had. And because she went looking for what she had, she lost what she had. You go looking for victory, so you lose your victory because you don't see you already have it in me. You go looking for your peace in this world, so you lose your peace because you already have it in me. You go looking for your joy, so you lose your joy in me because you already have it in me. I have given you everything that you've looked everywhere else for in vain. Didn't Paul say, the fullness of the Godhead lives in bodily form in you? And in Christ, you've been brought to that fullness. What are you lacking, Christians? You lack nothing, but see, the enemy got you to look over here so you couldn't see Jesus, the big white elephant in your room. And he's doing it all the time. So God has sent me to unveil the weak and uncreative tricks of the enemy, to turn bewildered saints into knowledgeable opponents, to help Christians see who they really are. Because the world's given you an identity that you've come to believe about yourself. You don't recognize it's there, but it's there. And you have yet to come to see. As 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, since you're now in Christ, you're a new creation. I've given you a new identity. The old has gone, and the new is here. But listen, you will suffer for lack of definition. And so we have to get the right definitions to this Christian life. Amen. I remember this woman came into my office, and I'll wrap up here. A pastor's wrapping up. And she said to me, she goes, well, Pastor Chad, I said, sister, how can I help you? Well, Pastor Chad, there's one thing I'm convinced of. There's one thing I know for sure. I said, well, you're doing better than me. Tell me, what's the one thing you're convinced of? She goes, well, I know for sure I'm not in the will of God. I said, sister, you've been going to church your whole life. You're 58, 59 years old. She goes, well, I'm convinced of it. I know for fact. I know I've been going to God. I've been a Christian my whole life. I know I'm not in the will of God. I said, well, sister, could you please define for me? Tell me, what is the will of God? Well, it says that the will of God, well, what the pastor said, well, what the will of God, well, I don't know, but I know I'm not in it. And I scratched my head. I said, sister, did you hear what you said? You're telling me you're convinced you're not in the will of God, but you can't even tell me what the will of God is. So if you don't know what it is, how do you know you're not in it? And as I traveled around the world from church to church to church, to denomination to denomination to denomination, I've found that Christians really suffer for lack of definition. And we read these words and terms in the Bible, but we don't have a clue what it means. But boy, we sure sound good. Sublapse synonyms, eschatology, substitution. Expialidocious. But we have no clue what they mean. What is peace? What is the peace of God in your life? Is it not when your mind, will, and emotions all agree in you? See, you lack peace when your mind's thinking this, your emotions are feeling this, and in your will you choose to do this. And it's Paul's argument. What I want to do, I do not do. And what I do not want to do, I do. Wow, what's going on? I have no peace. Why do you think Jesus says, fix your eyes on your problems, the author and perfecter of your life? Oh, sorry, Pastor. I'm apologizing. Sorry, fix your eyes on your spouse, the author and perfecter of your life. Fix your eyes on your failure, on your past sin, on your repeating sin, on your depression, on your anxiety. Has it helped yet? He says, fix your eyes on me. I will keep you in perfect peace if your mind stays on me because you trust me. And so I travel around the world bringing definition to God's people and to those who haven't come to believe yet. And I follow what Lamentations says. It says, examine and test your ways and then return to the Lord. Now, many of us have had people examine us, haven't we? Oh, yeah, with a magnifying glass. Yeah, they saw everything about me, but they never returned me to the Lord. But we've also had some who've returned us to the Lord, but never help us examine and test our ways. And those would be, well, I'll pray for you. Good luck. Yeah, but is there anybody who's going to walk with me? Will anybody walk with me as my brother, as my sister, as family? It's both. And so I work with people, helping them to examine and test their ways. And once they see what the problem is, then I can return them to the Lord. You can't disown something you don't own, can you? And you can't leave where you're at until you admit where you're at, can you? You have to admit where you're at. They should give me a Nobel Prize, you know that? I have the answer to all race relations in this world. I live in Manitoba. A lot of people hate the natives, right? Get free fishing, free houses. I told this one guy, why don't you just admit it? Just admit it. You hate the Indians. Well, no, I don't hate the Indians. I don't. Well, he won't own it. So he can never disown it. He won't admit where he's at. So he can't. Christian, not find out what's with Christians. Just admit where you're at. Say you're struggling. Say you don't know what the voice of the Lord is. Say you don't really know who you are or really know who. Just admit it. That's the point I came to. I had all these words that I knew, but I had no definition to them. So finally I said, Lord, I don't know what it means, and I'm a pastor. People are in trouble. I discovered you do have a sense of humor. You made me a pastor. Literally, I would sit on my office chair when I was out in BC, I remember, and I'd start laughing. And people, well, what were you laughing at? Myself? I'm wondering, what am I doing? People are coming in here to seek help for me, and I'm wondering, who's going to help me? I'm just a man. How many here can mention at least three weaknesses of Pastor Fred? At least three. I forgot the wife was here. Usually the pastor's wife, well, amen, sister. The one honest one of the lot. Confession's good. Because if your pastor has no weakness, how can God's power work through him? Does it not say, my power is made perfect in your weakness? You know, I know no other place to preach from. I only know my weakness for his strength, my stupidity for his wisdom, my brokenness for his healing. But we're all trying to hide them. But Paul said, I'll boast in it. I'll boast in it. For where I'm weak, he is strong. Didn't Matthew 11 say, come unto me all who are strong, have life figured out and got it together, and I'll give you rest? I realize he only calls the weak. So when we leave here today, I hope you're not a stronger Christian. I hope you're a weaker one. Because his power is made perfect there in that place. I'm weak. I need your prayers. I need you to support me as family. I have a conference coming up next weekend in Springside at a church. And if you could remember me, would you pray for the people there and for me and my family as I go? The following weekend, I am doing a conference in Provost. If you're interested, March 4th to the 6th. The seniors drop-in center there, and I'm gonna do what I do in other countries. First time I've done it in North America. I decided, well, nobody will give me the time, so I'm just gonna make the time. We're gonna organize this ourselves and see who shows up, who can come. So you want more information on that, you can talk to my wife or me. And then March 30th, I leave for Peru. And I was gonna go throughout South America, but I had just enough work in Peru alone. And so Dean has a baby, so I'm not going to be working with him this time, but there's another pastor I'm going to be traveling around with and going to place to share the little bit that I got to share with you today. So if you could pray, I'll be gone for a month. So my wife, she's got three kids at home. So call her up, could you? Could you do that for me? Could you ask her how she's doing? I would sure appreciate that. I need family when I'm gone. And I know it's tough. She works too. And kids are a lot of work. Some of you already know that. And pray for me while I'm God. Would you? Could you do that for me? I'm going to end with a story and then I'll release you. And I find it's the best way. I remember when I was in Brazil, there was a bunch of scholars and theologians in this one place. And And I remember God said to me, share children's stories. I said, what? He said, God, these are educated Christians. They're all scholars, philosophers, theologians. And I shared children's stories. And you know, when I was done in that hour that I shared, all these guys were smiling. And so ministered to, and I couldn't believe it. The simplest message can speak so profoundly. Amen. So I want to share with you, this story really sums up my message. It's a story of a Mogul king. And I heard it when I was in India, true story. And this Mogul king, he had some land in one area of India. And he was a good king. And he brought in all of his court officials into his throne room one day. And he said to them, he says, guys, listen, I want to reward my people. They've worked so hard for me. They've loved me so much. And they've served me so well. I want to give them a reward. He said, I want each one of you to get on your horses. And I want you to ride to every corner of our kingdom. Don't miss a town, village, or city. And ask my people to be here in 7 days' time. And when the king says go, you listen. And so they got on their horses, didn't question him. And they rode, and they didn't miss a place. But it was said as the people were walking, they were very nervous because the king's never done anything like this before. And so they're really nervous about this. And so they're talking, what do we do? What do we do? Why is the king calling us? What's going to happen? What's going to happen here? And so they showed up and the king brought them into their palace in the courtyard, which I don't know if you've ever been into a courtyard of a palace. I visited a few around the world. They're huge. And so the king gathered all the people and they brought his throne into that courtyard. And the king stands up and he says, my people, I want to thank you so much for coming here today. I know some of you have traveled a great distance to get here, and I want to thank you for coming. I imagine you're wondering why I've brought you here today. And the people are still murmuring. Well, I brought you here, he says, because I want to give you a reward. And the people look, a reward? He said, you have loved me so much, and you've worked for me so hard, and you've served me so well. I want to give you a reward. And at that, in the story, as the Indian was sharing with me, people just start smiling and they're starting to be, right? The nervousness turned into excitement. And the king said, here's your reward. And he went like this to his court officials. And they brought every treasury from his treasure room into that courtyard. Gold, silver, bronze, diamonds, gems, rubies, onyx, golden candlesticks, silver candlesticks, all of it into the courtyard. And the king made this proclamation. He said, here's your reward. And he's smiling. He's so excited. Whatever you can wrap your arms around is yours to keep. You've all come here. Whatever you can wrap your arms around is yours to keep. It's yours. Thank you for loving me so much, for working so hard for me and serving me so well. And he said, go. And the people were kind of, I mean, is this really true? So they started going and people started to grab it. And nobody was stopping them. And a big cheer broke out. Thank you, King. Thank you, King. We're so undeserving. Thank you. Except for the weakest and poorest boy in the kingdom. Being a weak and poor boy, he was really small. He was malnourished. Kind of raggedy clothes. And he's slowly starting walking towards the king and his throne. And with each step, he gets a little braver and a little braver. And finally, till he's standing right beside the king's throne. But being a weak and poor boy and being so small, the king didn't see him. And so finally, the weak and poor boy reached over and he tugged on the king's robe. And the king looks down. He says, yes, boy? He says, sorry, King, I don't mean to be rude or forthright, but have you really thought about what you just said? And the king says, of course, I'm the king. Of course, boy, I've thought about what I said. He said, is it really true? Whatever we wrap our arms around is ours to keep. It's really ours. And the king says, yes, boy, of course. Look, do you see me stopping the people? Go, grab what's yours. And at that, the weak and poor boy took one more step towards the king and wrapped his arms around the king. And it is said that tears started to stream down the king's face, and he stopped all of the people, and he made this proclamation. He said, my people, I've come to discover the wisest in my kingdom. This weak and poor boy has come to discover whatever is now true of the king is also true for him. And that's my message. What are you wrapping your arms around? Do you know who you are? Do you know what you have? Paul says, Christ who is my life. For me to live is Christ. Do you know what you have? Because whatever is true of the king is also now true for you. Does Jesus have peace? Does he? Does he? Do you have peace? Does Jesus have victory? Do you have victory? Does Jesus have joy? Do you have joy? Amen. The fullness of the Godhead lives in bodily form in you. And in Christ, you've been brought to that fullness. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father God, I want to thank you for the wonderful beauty, awesomeness of what you've done here for us. And Lord, I know I just feel like I'm tapping into it. Just scratching surface because there's so much there. Your very life, the life of God living in us, the fullness of the Godhead that completes us, that fulfills us. And God, my prayer for each one of my family members here today is that, God, their eyes would go to you so they always see what's true of them. Not the lies of the enemy, not the worries of this world, but our great and awesome God who's given us all. And we've come to celebrate that today. Thank you, God, for what you have done that has given us the right to be called children of God. And so we celebrate that here today, and we're thankful. We're thankful to be here as family, to encourage one another, to love and support one another towards love and good deeds, which that's you, your love and your good. And so, Lord, I know we will unify ourselves, not around what we believe, but the one whom we all trust. It's you. And when we unify around you, unity comes naturally. So thank you, God, for being in us what we could never be, for being through us what we could never do, for the being comes before the doing. And may we learn what it means to be in Christ, the doing flows naturally out of that. And we're grateful. And we pray all this, we can pray all this and celebrate all this because of you. And it's in Jesus' name, that great and awesome and holy and perfect person, the name of Christ. It's in that powerful, awesome name we pray. And God's children said, amen. Do we want to sing a song? Yeah, sure. I like to sing. So we'll sing a song.